Once again, good afternoon to every one of us here in the house today. And like I said, I will be bringing God's words to us. And I'd like us to just say a word of prayer again before we go into the word. Yes, Jesus, we bless your name. And we exalt you, O God. I just bring myself before you. I pray that, Lord, you will just use me as a vessel today to speak that which is in your heart. And like the song we just sang, oh God, let your will be done, let your kingdom come here in every heart today, Lord. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you've been following the news lately, you would find that there has been a number of military takeovers of governments in parts of West Africa and also Central Africa. Already, for those of us who care to listen to the news, there have been about 7 of such military takeovers or coups in the last 4 years, last 3-4 years since 2021. And many of these coups or military takeovers are interestingly celebrated by the people of these countries. People celebrating the military taking over from democratically, in quotes, elected governments. And part of the reason these people rejoice, many of the people rejoice, is because they're just disgruntled and fed up with these politicians who make promises that they never keep, right? Before the elections, they have those huge promises and they end up never keeping their promises. So people are just tired and they want change, right? They want new sets of governments to come in. And interestingly, this kind of dissatisfaction with governments, it's not just in this regions in Africa, right? All over the world. Even here in Europe, we see this playing out before us. In the UK, there have been 3 prime ministers since 2021 also, or 2019, there have been 3 prime ministers. The same in Italy. And even at the moment, here in Germany, the ruling coalition is trailing behind heavily in the polls, right? People are just fed up. Many people are not happy with what the government is doing. And the thing is, as these governments change, whether from military to civilian or, you know, from one political party to another, one thing that is constantly changing is their policies, the policies of these governments, right? And their economic strategies are also changing every now and then. Not only that, we find that the laws that govern what is morally acceptable are also changing. The laws that govern how people do business and the alliances of these politicians are also constantly changing. Like I said earlier, they say one thing today and they do another thing tomorrow. But these changes that we see playing around in governments around the world is not only seen in the governments, in ruling authorities. We see it in our everyday lives, right? We see these changes also in our everyday lives. In my own company where I work, the name has been changed 3 times in the last 10 years. You know, we almost forget what we are. We almost forget what we are called because the changes have been taking place so rapidly. And even in your own life, in my own life, these changes are taking place. If you think I am lying, take a look at the mirror. And you will see whether you are changing or not. Take a look at the mirror and compare what you see with the picture you took like 5 years ago. And you will definitely agree with me that there is change. And to add to that, for me as a parent, one of the changes This changes is even more dramatic in the kids, right? In the kids. Apart from the fact that you just spring up. Some of you know my kids. And boom, they just, like you wake up one day and the next day they are as tall as you are. And not only that, their own perspective is also changing. You know, until recently, for my son, I could decide to, I just buy whatever I like for him, right? Whatever, in terms of clothes, I just buy and he's happy with it. He doesn't care at all whatever he's putting on. But I lost that privilege and that blessing recently. So now he knows what he wants. And trust me, it's not funny sometimes, right? I don't like that change. As for my daughter, we lost that privilege last century. Yeah. Talk about boys and girls being the same. My point is that the only thing that is constant in life, in this universe, as the saying goes, is what? It's change. The only constant thing, people, is change. We live with it every day. But the Bible does paint a radically different picture about God. And that's what I want us to look at today. I know that some of us already know it, or maybe everyone, hopefully. But maybe we can learn one or two things from it today. And maybe we can learn how we can begin to find rest in God's unchanging nature. The fact that he does not change. Scripture, theological language will say that God is immutable. The immutability of God. That's what we want to talk about today. His unchanging nature. We want to look at how that impacts on us, the implications of that in our daily life. And actually, there are three broad ways I think that God's nature doesn't change. There are three areas where God remains very constant, you know. And one of them is three ways. God is unchanging in his character and his qualities. He's unchanging in his characters and his qualities. He's unchanging in his word. And he's unchanging in his plans and his promises. We're going to look at each one of these briefly and hopefully learn one or two things from them. The first one is that God is unchanging in his characters, in his character and attributes. What this means is that God cannot improve. Do you understand? Let me say that again. God cannot improve. He's already at, if there is anything called a peak, he's already there. He cannot increase. He cannot decrease. Yeah? He cannot decrease in his power. He cannot decrease in his age. He cannot even increase in them because there's no room for increase again. He's already there, right? And he cannot increase or decrease in power, in his knowledge, in purity. He cannot be more pure than he already is. He is constant. He cannot diminish in these qualities. And there are a number of scriptures that support this idea, and we'll look at them. Look at a few of them. The first one really demonstrates that God does not wear out like we do. You know, Psalm 102, verse 25 says to 27 says, "Long ago, you, that is God, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hand. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing, and the earth is wearing out right now. You will even change them like a garment." You know, you get home now, you're going to take off your clothes. God will change them like that and discard them. "But you are always the same. You live forever." God is always the same. In other words, God is not going to grow old one day. Okay? Like, or suddenly diminishing his strength, like I already said. He's not like our parents. It's not like us. You know, just look back some few years ago, your parents, you know, you were still a baby, and we have babies in the house today. You carry them, you nurture them. You know, they are powerless because you're strong, they're weak. But you begin to grow old and weak, and they grow strong, and they will be the ones carrying you tomorrow. God does not pass through that. I hope we know that, right? God does not go through that phase. He's always the same. He remains our Father, and He continually remains so eternally, and remains strong, remain who He is, not diminishing one bit. God also always does good and has no capacity for evil. That's the second thing I want to point out here about the unchanging nature of God's character. He's always doing good and has no capacity to do evil. James 1:13 says, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Why? God is never tempted to do wrong. God cannot be tempted. He cannot be tempted. And He never tempts anyone else. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all things in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Amen. In other words, that God is, he cannot become evil. There is no evil with God. Evil does not emanate from Him. And He cannot even be tempted the way we are tempted to want to do evil. He cannot change this nature. That's how He is. And He's not like a shadow, you know. Look at my shadow now. It's behind me or just at an angle. Depending on where the light is, it's going to appear in another place. Maybe in front or behind or on the side. God is not like a shadow that changes. God's not like politicians that changes. He remains so. If evil things happen, people of God, if tragedies take place, it is not because they emanated from God. God allows them to happen because He has control over everything, but the source of it cannot be God, because He has no capacity to do evil, like we read here. Another thing is that God is also everlasting in His love. His love is everlasting to all who fear Him. God's love is everlasting. His love does not change like the way our love changes. I like the way this verse in Psalm 103 is written in the Message translation, which is a freestyle translation. It says, but men and women don't live very long. Like white flowers, they spring up and blossom, but as a storm stuffs them out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show they were here. God's love, though, is ever and always eternally present to all who fear Him, making everything right for them and their children as they follow His covenant ways and remember to do whatever He says. He says, so if you, God's love is always constant. It does not change like this scripture says. It is because of the constancy of God's love and the perfect sacrifice that Jesus did on our behalf, it is for those reasons that God can continue to forgive us and forgive us and forgive us when we fall short and confess to Him. Right? When we sin and we're always making mistakes and we come before God and He would forgive us, His love for us does not diminish. Compare that to the average human being. Right? No matter how much you love somebody, if that person begins to sin against you or offend you continuously, it gets to a point that even if the person comes back after some time to say, I'm sorry, you find that the degree of love, the amount of love you have for that person is never the same. It diminishes, right? Because it's just too much. Your heart, you can forgive the person and say, okay, but stay on your own. Let me stay off my own. I cannot relate with you the way I used to relate with you before. It's not so with God's love. That's the reason why, like I said, even though we make mistakes, we come before Him and He still forgives us and still deals with us like we never did it before. The reason being that His love, scripture says, endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. So if you're here today and you think that maybe you've done so much evil in your life, so much bad things, so much sins in your life, and God has got to a point where he cannot forgive you and he cannot love you again the way he loved you while you were the most perfect Christian, if there was anything like that. If you hear and you think that way, I like to remind you that the voice telling you that God does not love you again is not the voice of God. It is the voice of Satan condemning you. Jesus does not condemn you. All he asks for is asks for forgiveness, and his love will be restored back to the... It was never missing in the first place. It was never missing. His love will remain what it is, and that is encouraging to me. Amen. Now, there's another way in which God's word, God is unchanging, and that's the number two thing we want to look at, that God is unchanging in his word. He's not just unchanging in his character and his qualities, he's unchanging in his word. And this has implications, as we will see shortly. In Psalm 119, verse 89, scripture says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." I want to read that again. "Every one of your righteous rules endures forever." And in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, it reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening their eyes." Amen. The scriptures clearly teach that the word of God will not and cannot be altered. Like we read there, it is firmly established and cannot be changed. The moral code of God, the law, the commandments of God, as revealed in scriptures, will not change today. They will not change tomorrow. They were the same in the time of old, and they will remain the same until tomorrow. The simple reason God's word will not change is that because God's law will not change or his word will not change is because, like we see in verse 7, it is already perfect. Something that is perfect does not need to be changed anymore. It is already as good as it can be. Amen. God is not like the parliaments, you know, those guys sitting in the parliament buildings in Berlin. He's not like them who are constantly changing the laws. I just read yesterday now that very soon we will not be able to buy heating boilers, gas-driven heating boilers anymore, right? That's a change. You know, suddenly we now realize that these things are not as helpful. You know, they're harmful because they burn, you know, CO2 emission and the rest. God is not the type of person that will suddenly discover. He just wakes up and just suddenly discover that this thing is now harmful. You know, it's always constant. He will not make any new law. Yeah? God does not need to adopt and change things according to the political or economic situation. He's not that way. Now, of course, there are aspects of God's law that are no longer in operation today. That's a fact. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, there are several laws that are no longer in operation today. And it is not because God changed his mind concerning them, as I will show shortly. It is simply because those laws have fulfilled their purpose and they ceased from operation. God didn't change his mind or, you know, suddenly discover that they were not good. Some of these laws include the ceremonial laws and the civic laws that we find in the Bible. Ceremonial laws that dictate how temple worship should be done, how animals should be sacrificed and used for, you know, at a point in the Old Testament, animals were the means through which God related to his people. Animals were slain, and the blood of the animals was like something that God saw as, you know, covering the sins of the people. But that was something that God instituted until the time that the perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus, will be the perfect sacrifice will be made through Jesus. So it's not like God changed it. It was a temporary measure that God put in place to relate to his people pending when Jesus will be crucified. And I think that Jesus made this very point clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is fully served. The word of God, until it fulfills its purpose, it will not, it will not disappear. It will not go anywhere." So again, unlike the ceremonial laws that we see in the Bible and the civic laws that God gave to Israel, which are laws that dictated how the Israelites related to one another, issues about land, what to do with the land, when to plant, when not to plant. Those things were specific for Israel and pending when Jesus was going to come. The laws, unlike those laws, the moral law of God, the commandment of God, you know, that tells us how, what God sees about good and evil, and how salvation is going to come about. These laws will not change because they are tied to the very nature of God and were instituted right at the beginning of creation. So God's view, people of God, on sexuality and on sexual identity will not change tomorrow. It will not. Neither will his view on marriage and divorce. Because these things were instituted right at the beginning of creation. They are not going to change. His views about husbands loving their wives or wives submitting to their husbands will not change. Those ones are cast in stone. Yeah? His views about children respecting their parents, his views about employees, those of us who are working in, you know, doing our job as if we are working for God, not for the man or the woman that owns the company. Those laws are not going to change. The laws that God instituted that relates to how you, that is an employer of labor, should relate to those people working under you, those laws, they will not change. These laws have been so since the time of Abraham. They were so in the time of the Roman Empire. They were so in the times of when Jesus was here and after Jesus returned to heaven. They were so even in the time of the Ottoman empires and all the empires that we've had in Europe in recent times. They will not change. They do not change with the government of the day. They are constant. So let me address us in this house today, especially the young people that are here. God's law will never become old school. God's law, the laws of God, are and remain the school. They cannot be old school. Yeah? And let me add that God's law will not also become, there will be no new school God's law. They are not old school. There will not be new school laws. They are the laws. They remain what God has made them to be, as God has revealed them in the Bible. God will not bend to accommodate the definitions, the new definitions of love and identity that we have today. God will not bend to accommodate them because he has no political agenda, and he will not change them to accommodate the feelings of people, even though those feelings may be, you know, genuine. Even though those feelings may be genuine, but he will not bend because his word is not subject to how we feel. His law is perfect, like we read in Psalm 19. Hallelujah. Let's keep that in mind. The third thing I'd like to talk about is the fact that God is unchanging in his plans and his promises. God is unchanging in his plans and his promises. As I thought about this, I remembered, you know, the story, personal experience, a dear friend of mine, some years back, you know, had, the fiance called off her wedding a day before the wedding. Just a day before the wedding. Some of us had traveled 200 kilometers to attend this wedding. In fact, many people ended up going to the venue of the wedding because they did not get the message that this guy changed his mind. Changed his mind just a day that he was no longer going to get married after they had spent a lot of money preparing for an elaborate and lavish wedding. If you come from my place, if you want to do wedding, you know what it means. It's not 50 people in the room, huh? And so it was heartbreaking. He changed his mind over a flimsy theological reason that I'm ashamed to talk of here. But it was so, and he never looked back. He never looked back. It hurt the sister, hurt all of us, and she lived with that misery for many years, that pain for many years. It was it was a tragedy. So, I mean, like my friend, Tangoch is married to another person today after many, many years. Like my friend, many of us have been heartbroken before. You've had promises that were made to you and have been broken. And I have experienced such too. You know, it can be something as simple as a friend telling you, I'm going to visit you tomorrow, right? And genuinely, the person would want to come, but because of circumstances beyond his or her control, somebody suddenly fell sick. The car is broken down, or something that was on plan, and this person cannot meet up with his plans again. Yeah? So, plans have to change. God does not have this kind of limitation. Amen? Because he has all things under his control. His plans and his promises will not and cannot be altered. If he says something, he's going to do it. And the encouragement for us today is that if God said something to you, you can be sure, you can be rest assured, you can find rest in the fact that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It may not happen in your lifetime, but happen, it will, for sure. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Like my friend's fiance. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? I like Isaiah 55 verse 10. It says, the rain and the snow comes down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word, God speaking here. I send it out and it always produces fruit. Mark the word, always. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it to. Hallelujah. So we can conclude from this passage is that God has no plan B. God has no plan B. He has one plan, only one. Because if he says he's going to do something, that thing will happen. All the elements in this world will work together to bring it to pass. Yeah? So, these plans will come to pass exactly as God desires them to. His plans do not depend on the weather or the party in government. The plans of God does not depend on how much you have in your bank account. His plans will not change. Let me announce that God's plans cannot also be altered by Satan. As powerful as he is, Satan is God's Satan, not the other way around. I want to say that again. Satan is God's Satan. He can only operate within the limits that God has set for him, the boundaries that God has set for him. So he cannot alter the promises of God. So we can truly rest in this fact also. So whatever God has promised to you, I want to assure you today, if you are afraid of what Satan can do, you don't need to be afraid. Except God didn't say it, it will come to pass. He has no chance to stop it from happening. There are no surprises to God. From the beginning to the end, you know, like I said earlier, God is not surprised. Ooh, okay, I didn't plan for that. Let's bring a contingency plan, an emergency plan. There's no emergencies. He already knows. He's reliable. He's not going to change his mind in the middle of the road or at the end of the road. He's not going to change his mind. So we can rest in his promises, as we can read from Hebrews chapter 6. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who receive the promise can be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given us both his word, his promise, and his oath, which is his word. These two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. So that's one thing that, you know, God cannot do. He cannot lie. Therefore, I like this one. Those who have fled to him, we who have fled to him for refuge, those of us who depend on him can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. We can have confidence because he will not lie. He will do what he promised that he was going to do. So for me, I think that the real question here is not whether God can fulfill his promise. The real question here is, what has God promised you? Do you know his promise to you? Because it's not whether he's going to fulfill his promise. His own promise, he will fulfill it. The challenge is in knowing what he has promised you. So actually, if we critically examine those times when we feel that God did not fulfill his promise, we will find that many times it is not because he failed, he was incapacitated, but rather because our hope was not put on his promises to us, but on our expectation of what he is supposed to do. Are two different things. What we expect him to do versus what he actually promised. What we think is justifiable for God to do and what he actually promises us are two different things. And some weeks ago, I talked about this when I preached about Mary and Martha. And that's an example, simple example. Mary and Martha's expectation was that Jesus was going to heal Lazarus and Lazarus will not die. That they sent word to Jesus, our brother is sick, pray for him, come and heal him so that he will not die. That was their expectation. Their expectation was healing for Lazarus. Jesus' promise was that Lazarus, or Jesus, or God's plan, let me put it this way, God's plan was that Lazarus was going to die, but he would rise up again. That was the plan. So when Jesus came and Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha were like, Jesus, if you were here, our brother would not have died. Yes, because God's plan was that the man should die. So it was a problem. Their disappointment was based not on Jesus' promise to them about Lazarus not dying, but about their expectation of what they expected Jesus to do. So let's keep that in mind. So I want to remind us today, and I want to remind myself, because these things are easy to say when you're standing here, right? Don't think that I am that Superman who just knows all these things. Not so. But this is the truth of God's word, and it's our job to publish it the way it is in Scripture and trust God to give us the strength to hold on to them and live by them, because that's where we find true joy. So again, God's plan, God has a plan for you, people of God. God has a plan for you. Everyone sitting here, God has a plan for us. It's clear from Scriptures. And sadly, in quotes, those plans may include some, you know, painful, difficult experiences, just like Mary and Martha. But we can trust the all-wise God that he knows what he is doing. We can trust his plan and we can rest in that. That at the end of the day, the eternal plan of God, which is good and perfect, will work out for our good. And actually, I like us to just read the promise of God to the Israelites, you know. These guys were in captivity in Babylon many years ago. And God sent a word through Jeremiah to them and said in Jeremiah 29 that this is the God's word on the subject. These guys were in captivity in Babylon, and they were slaves in Babylon. The Babylonian king had carried them from Israel down to Babylon. And their expectation was that God was going to deliver them. And they knew that God had the capacity to deliver them immediately. He had the power. But God sent his prophet to them and said, as soon as Babylon's 70 years are over, are up, and not a day before, I will show up and I will take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I know what I am doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. Amen. So that's the truth. I mean, how do you think that those guys received the word? That I'm in captivity. I want out of this place. I want to go back to Israel. And you're saying, no, it's going to be 70 years. And I'm not going to show up until 70 years is over. But like he said here, yeah, I know what I am doing. So it's a question of trust. Can we trust him that he knows what he's doing? That he has his plans and that it's going to work out for our good. Amen. So as I conclude, I also want to say that some of the promises of God are conditional. Yeah, some of the promises of God are conditional. Their fulfillment depends on us, you know, fulfilling certain requirements. Some of the promises of God are conditional. So it will look like God would change his mind, but he didn't really change his mind. The promise was based on a condition, as we see in Jeremiah 26. One example, there are many in the scriptures. Jeremiah 26 says, this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the courtyard in front of the temple and make an announcement to the people who come here to worship from all over Judah. Give them my entire message, including every word. Perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. Then I will change my mind about the disaster I'm ready to pour out on them because of their sins. So looks like God says I will change my mind there. Yeah, because he's a merciful God. So there's a condition. God's plan was to destroy them, to punish them because of their sins. But he's saying, hey, if you guys repent, I will change my mind and I will withhold the disaster. So this promise was based, or the plan, this plan of God had a condition attached to it. But not all of them. This is one of them. So we see that there's this kind of promises, this kind of conditions in the Bible. And I think that one, we can encourage ourselves from Psalm 51 verse 17, which says that God will not despise anyone with a broken and repentant heart. He will stretch out his hand and deliver. He will open the gates of heaven and let that one in. In other words, even though God is a righteous God and he would punish evil and he will punish sin, he will change his mind from doing that if we repent and, you know, receive him into our hearts. If we ask for forgiveness, he will receive us home. So I want to encourage everyone in this house today, if there is anyone here who, you know, is still living in sin, has not fully surrendered to Jesus, God is not, he loves you. But because of the love he has for you, he's asking you to return back to him, because there will be consequences, if not in this life, in the life to come. And this is not to threaten or this is not to scare, but it's the fact of scripture. And there's a lot that we can enjoy when we surrender our lives to Christ. Some of us have done it and we have no regrets. We're not looking back by God's grace. So I encourage you today, you have nothing to lose, but everything to gain if you surrender to Jesus. That's one occasion where he's going to change his mind about bringing disaster. He will change his mind and he will receive you and you would experience his love in all its fullness. Hallelujah. If you are one of such persons, and you want to find out more, again, you can talk to me. You can talk to, there will be prayer partners that will be praying at the end of the service at the back. You can talk to one of them and they will pray with you and tell you what to do. So in conclusion, I want to read for us the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 to 20. I want to conclude by reading that. But this time from the Message translation. I like the way it is written. And that's, I just want to use this to encourage every one of us. You see, when God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word a rock solid guarantee. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. Therefore, I put that there myself. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let it go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as a high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. So that's the hope that we have. Those of us who have run to him, we have every reason to grab the promise of God with all hope, and not let it go. And I wrote here that one promise that I want to encourage us to hold on to today, we can find in 1 Peter 5, verse 9 to 11. This is one promise. If you forget anything today, if you can, memorize this verse and let it help you. It says, keep your guard up. You are not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It is the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He has the last word. Yes, he does. So whatever you're facing today, God's promise for you is that he has the last word. But you just need to hold on to that promise, because that is your spiritual lifeline. Amen. Let us pray. Yes, Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Father, today that you would use this word to just, we prayed at the beginning that you would just use this word, Lord God, to strengthen, to bless, write it in the tables of our hearts, and help us to remember always that, God, you are unchanging. And help us, oh God, not to tone down your word in any way. Give us the courage, oh God, to hold on to the truth of scriptures as we have always been taught. And God, for those of us who struggle, with sin, with sickness, with affliction, help us, oh God, to lay hold on your promises that whatever we're facing is not going to last forever. And help us to take the steps that we need to take. Give us the courage, oh God, to hold on to you and never let go. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.